All right? Hebrews 4, we're going to look at help in a time of need. And the truth is, all of us have needs. And the biggest need that we have is the Lord every day. Amen? Amen? You know, we sing that song, Lord, I need thee every hour. But do we really believe that? You know, Ron Hamilton had that song about rejoice in the Lord, and I need you when things are going good, I need you when things are going bad. You know what I mean? Most American Christians only turn to the Lord when things are going bad. We need the Lord all the time. Amen? You know, there's the verse, without me you can do nothing. And I understand that. And that's talking about spiritual power and wisdom and things. Amen? And it comes from God alone. But from a human standpoint, we can do things. And when we do things apart from God, we get what man can do. You understand? When we do things in the power of God, we get what God can do. And there's a difference. Amen? All righty. So we need the Lord every day. Hebrews 4, stand with me, please. Beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm not getting into the sermon yet, but when things are going bad, most of us feel like nobody has it as bad as me. You understand what I'm talking about? And I know most of you. Don't sit there and look at me like I don't know you. All righty? We act and think that nobody's ever had the burden that we have, that it's worse than anything's ever happened. But yet it says that Jesus has been tempted like as we are, in all points, yet without sin. Next verse. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be together as a church family and friends. Lord, use your word in our lives. Help us to trust you. Help us to turn to you as we should. Help us to realize that you're our help and that there is nothing in this world that can help us like you can. Bless the preaching, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Now, speaking about the time of preaching, I mentioned when I was here before last week, I said the clock's not working. They got it right there and all that. But the good news is with my eyes, I do have trouble seeing it. So anyway, but we are praying for my glasses to come in tomorrow, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? I hope you are, because I am. All right. Okay, this passage, it talks about the Lord Jesus being our high priest. Now, academically, we understand that, but in this dispensation, the church age, we don't have a high priest like the Jewish nation had a high priest in the Old Testament. You know what I mean? So we need to think for a minute, what is the symbolism here? What is God trying to use to teach us out of this passage, out of the book of Hebrews? Now, the writer of Hebrews, and the Bible doesn't tell us for sure who it is. People, you know, some guys like to go crazy trying to figure out who it is. If God really wanted us to know, he would have told us crowd. You know what I mean? So it's not that big a deal to me. I know who I think wrote it, and that's fine. In the Old Testament, the king represented God to the people. At the same time, the priest represented the people to God. The king provided authority over the people, while the priest provided solidarity with the people. Not against the king, but he was just trying to unite the people, and that was his position. In the Old Testament period, the high priest, one time a year, went into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood atonement on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Only he was allowed to do that sacrifice. You say, how important was that sacrifice? It was yearly. Now, when Christ died on the cross, that was completed and we no longer have to do that. And the blood of Christ is sufficient forever. Amen? For every person that's ever been born or ever will be born, the blood of Christ is sufficient for that person's need of salvation and forgiveness for sin. Okay? Now, if you remember reading in the Old Testament, the priest's garment was a flowing garment, and on the bottom, it had bells on it. Okay? Obviously, bells make noise. We understand from history that when the Old Testament priest would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope around his leg. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, this history does. And there would be guys out there on the other end of the rope. And when they heard the bells stop jingling, they would pull that guy out dead. And we also know from history that that happened more than once. The priest that was back there supposed to be doing business with the people was not sufficiently ready to do business with God. And God struck him dead. But that was the Old Testament priest. The Lord Jesus, he was sufficient in every way. Amen? There is no need, no worry. Everything about his sacrifice was perfect. Okay? But all of the people to whom this book was written, they understood these things. And they knew some of what was going on. In our time period, that being after Christ was here on this earth, we don't have a high priest on this earth. The Lord Jesus is our high priest, and he is in heaven today at the right hand of the Father. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. In our dispensation, we believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time defining this, but this means that every believer has direct access to God. Okay? As a preacher, I'm not a super Christian. Okay? I don't have something you don't have. You have as much access to God as any preacher ever has or will have. Amen? Okay? You don't need to confess your sins to a man. You don't need to go through anybody. You have access because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that happened when Jesus was on the cross. If you read his death in the Gospels, every one of them, it says something like this: and he gave up the ghost. That means he gave his life. And then it says, and the veil was torn in half. And when that veil was torn in half, that symbolized our access to God, because only the high priest could go back behind that veil to offer the sacrifice to the Lord, or to God on behalf of us. Okay, are you with me? Are you with me? Hey, you're worse than this morning. Are you with me? All righty. Okay. Don't you love it when a preacher just chastises you openly and publicly? And anyway. All right. We have access through the Lord Jesus. We still have a high priest. It's just the Lord Jesus. It's not man. And he alone is worthy of this position. And as we've already said, he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. If you would, keep your finger here. Turn back to the 1 John, the epistle of John, not the gospel of John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. I got to turn also. I'm standing here. Okay, 1 John 2. Take a look, beginning in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that tremendous? It says that we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the elect. For the whole world. All right. If you believe the Bible. Sorry. Just Freudian slip. All right. I recorded a class of 13 lessons on why Calvinism is not biblical. So I got all that stuff in my mind, all right? And if you believe it is, and at some time want to get with me after we've printed out notes and all that stuff, I will be glad to sit down with you and show you. That's a commercial that has nothing to do with this sermon, all right? But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our lawyer. Now, in our text, we see incredible benefits for us that we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that we see, and let's go back to Hebrews 4 there. We see there at the end of verse 14 that there's a profession with that. And that means that we need to not turn from our belief in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is our high priest and fulfills every function that is needed for us. Okay? Number one, verse 14, the confession. The confession. Now, that last word in our English Bible is profession. Now, what does that mean? It means who or what we profess to believe or accept. Okay? We need to be consistent in our walk. Okay? Everybody understands that. Tomorrow, we need to have the same kind of attitude that we have on Sundays when we come to church, where we love everybody and we never get irritated and we always smile. Right? Okay? And especially we need to remember that when we're driving. Because there's a lot of people that shouldn't be driving. Amen? All right? And stuff. And it's not just in Wisconsin. It's far and wide. East, west, north to south. Okay? We need to remember that when we get around irritating people. Anybody in here never been irritated with someone? Oh, yeah. You can come and get right after church here. Okay? All of us have been irritated by people. Quit looking at me and grinning when you think of irritating people. All right? People have irritated us. We need to be what we say we are. Okay? You understand? We need to be what we say we are. When we were in South Texas, Mother's Day, and on Saturday, I do not take June out on Sunday of Mother's Day. All right? Do you understand that? Okay. And would still be standing in line. But I took her to a restaurant on Saturday. It's a restaurant, if I told you the name, unless you've been down there, you wouldn't know. It's a chain in Texas, Oklahoma. I'm thankful it's not here because it's not real cheap. It's not like Ruth's Chris Steakhouse or something, but it's not real cheap. But I would be broke if it were close. Let me reword that. I would be broker. And I took June. We had a tremendous meal. We've eaten at this chain about four times. People have given us money for different things, and we know what we like. We went in, and we had probably, if not the best waitress we've ever had in our life. She was in the top two or three. Just a tremendous waitress. Young lady, college student, obviously of Hispanic background, but she was American, and tried to talk to her about the Lord. She said, "Oh, I don't believe in that, but I respect everybody's religion." That's the cool thing to say today. You understand what I mean? And stuff. And we invited her. I gave her a track from the church, and it was in Spanish, so I don't know if it was on tithing or what, but gave it to her to came in on slow freight for some of you. All right. And we invited her and stuff. And she said, "Now, my mother goes to church. And sometimes I go with her just out of respect for my mother." You know, I believe what I'm about to say. I'm not just saying it. The world, I think, is dying to see honest Christians. Honest Christians. People that really live what they say they believe. Amen? Okay? None of us are perfect. All of us have a long way to go. Through the years, I've heard many, many people say, "I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there." And they're right. We are hypocritical. I'm not condoning it. It's a fact. And just for the record, after I talk to a person, and I say, by the way, do you work with any guys that say one thing and do another? And they always laugh and say, well, yeah. I always ask them when they're quitting. Say, you won't go to church because there's hypocrites, but you'll go to work because there's hypocrites. They generally get it when I get to that point. All righty. We need to act like what we say we are. Now, this profession, okay? It talks, let's read the whole verse. And seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Okay? Now, the high priest, the Old Testament high priest, his service, he taught the people, he offered sacrifice, he burnt incense. That was every job that he had. His selection, he was taken from among men, and he ordained sacrifices. Oh, excuse me, he was ordained to offer sacrifices. Now, the Lord Jesus, the placement of our high priest, he's in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. In this culture, the right hand is the place of blessing. It's the place of prestige. It's a position of authority. Sitting at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. All of us need someone to intercede for us. Every one of us. And He mediates for us. Isn't that a blessing? God the Son intercedes for us with God the Father on our behalf. That's a tremendous, tremendous blessing to me anyway. But this profession to hold on to, let us hold fast our profession. Number one, it's an attachment to the Lord Jesus. That happens at salvation. That happens at salvation. Do people know that you're attached to the Lord Jesus? Do people know that? June and I have been married 44 and a half years. 44 and a half years. We're attached to each other. In fact, I was in Jackson Hole, Wyoming back in February. I had one of my favorite coffee mugs. It looks like an old-time tin coffee cup from a camp, but it's ceramic. And one of us chipped it on accident washing it. And I don't wash dishes. All right. Now, I do load the dishwasher. I clean the table. I wipe off the counters, the stove, the table. So don't look at me like you don't wash it. You don't do anything. All right. I do that after every meal. Do I not? All right. Okay. I was in the store looking, and the lady says, can I help you find something? And I said, yes. She said, you look like you're looking for something on purpose. I said, I am. I said, my favorite wife. And then I told her the story of Chip and my thing, and she was laughing. And when I said my favorite wife, there was two other women in there, and I could see they stopped to listen to this story and everything and all of this. And that's how I often refer to June out. This is my favorite wife. All righty? People know who we're attached to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Do people know that we're attached to the Lord Jesus? More importantly than that, do you know you're attached to the Lord Jesus? You say, what do you mean? What do you look at on the internet? Don't say, I don't know, I've never been on the internet. Yeah, right. I mean, what do you look at? What kind of TV shows you like to watch? I mean, what do you like to watch? What do you like to read? What do you like to get into? What kind of stories do you like to hear? You understand? I mean, are we attached to the Lord Jesus? And then also, in this attachment, there's a dependence on the work of Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We are dependent on the work of Christ. You know, do you realize that there is nothing in the world that you can do that will make God love you more? Not one thing. There's not one thing in the world you can do to make God love you less. Do you understand that? Okay? God loves us with a perfect love. And then we also need to be devoted to the service of Christ. We need to be faithful in responsibility. I don't care who you are. I don't care your talent abilities or your lack of talent abilities. If you're saved, God has something for you to do. Now, I can give you general ideas, but God has something specifically for you. Not everybody can be the preacher. Not everybody can be the song leader. Not everybody can teach Sunday school. But everybody can do their part. Amen? Let me reword that. Apparently, you didn't hear that. Everyone can do their part. All right. That's better. Okay? Now, number two, the compassion. The compassion. Number one, the confession. Number two, the compassion. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, it's amazing to be able to talk to someone that understands what you're going through or what your responsibilities are. Is that not a blessing? Is it not? Okay. And you pray about this. This is kind of a commercial, but it goes along with this. June and I have three conferences yet this year. And at the beginning of the year, we had no idea we're doing these. We're putting these together on the fly. Everywhere we go, we hear pastors that are quitting. And not because of morals and money issues. It's often the wife. And it doesn't mean that the wife's the problem. About half the time, the pastor's the problem because he's not being the man at home that he ought to be. Okay, you understand? And then about the other half, it's the wife's fault because of not understanding what she was getting into and unfulfilled, just unfulfilled obligations and those type of things. And we're not going to chastise them. We are going to try to help them. We don't know all the answers. We don't even know all the questions. But in the last almost 45 years, we have seen a thing or two. You understand what I'm saying? So pray for us. When we're in Northeast Pennsylvania, we have the first, and it's pastors and wives, staff and wives. No one else is invited. No one else can come. And June and I are going to try and pour out our hearts and help them. Because we understand what they've been through. And the truth is, pastors are human. They make mistakes. Do you ever notice that about pastors? They're just like you. You make mistakes. All righty? We're all sinners saved by grace. All right? You learn things over the years. Every church, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Every church has several groups of people. Okay? They have the group of people that are in it 100%. Yes, I'm behind the church. Yes, I'm behind the preacher. He's my preacher, and I'm behind him. Okay? You with me? Now, that doesn't mean you blindly follow a man. I'm not saying that, okay? And if you think I am, you don't know me like you think you do. Number two, there's the group that's almost like that. You understand what I'm saying? They're coming. They're trying to understand. Maybe they haven't been saved very long, and they're growing, and they're wanting to get in, okay? And then there's a group that's a little bit to the left of them, and that's the group that, you know, they don't really know if they're in this or not. And then the other group, they're the ones that come to church and they're doing time in church. You know what I'm saying? They sit there. And by the way, a guy that's been in ministry a while, it takes you about 30 seconds to figure these groups out while you're speaking. All righty? I mean, this group over here, I mean, they're tough. Back here. No, anyway, I'm kidding. All right. You had to see them look at me. I think they thought I was serious there for a second. And but it happens. Every church has them. Every church. And this is a church. Amen? This church has them. Okay? Now, for a preacher to have someone that understands what they're going through, we're going to try to help them. My point with this is, the Lord knows what we go through as individuals.
and He helps us.
When we come to Him. If we don't want to come to Him, He'll let us do it on our own. Okay? Because of His sympathy, His love is perfect. His understanding is perfect. If you ever made a decision and then found out later you did not know all the facts, has that ever happened to you? And if you sit there and say no, you're about six, okay, or less. All of us have gone through that. That's never happened to Jesus. His understanding is perfect. There have been several times lately, June and I have been 180 degrees apart on things. And every time that's happened, it's because we thought that we were thinking about something else. I thought she was thinking about something else. She thought I was thinking about something else. And we were 100% united, but we were on different positions because we were thinking about different things. Okay? She'll mention a person's name. And, you know, we know multiple people with the same name. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking of this person. She's thinking of that person. Okay? Jesus' understanding is perfect. Perfect. He's never had to say to somebody, I'm not sure. Let me get back to you later with the answer. He's never had to do that. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do that? But Jesus is perfect because of His experience while He was here on this earth. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, you think about this, He lived in heaven in luxury and He was worshipped. And if you want a picture of that, we're not going to go there now, but Isaiah 6, the first 10 verses there, will give you that. He was worshipped, He was adored, and then He came to this earth and He was born in a barn with animals. Think about that. That's pretty serious. He came to this earth, He was poor, He was persecuted, He was despised. I mean, who do you know that enjoys being despised? I mean, He was despised. He felt physical pain. And I understand from reading that crucifixion is, if not the most physically painful form of death, it's in the top two or three. Jesus felt physical pain. He knows all of those things. And then, because He was sinless, He was sinless. Turn over just to chapter 7. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Isaiah 53:9, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. On our best days, we're sinful. Jesus is sinless. The compassion that He gives to us. And then number three, confidence. Everybody in this room has confidence in different things. You have confidence in the chair you're sitting in. I did not see one person come in tonight and go up to their chair and grab it, wiggle it, make sure that it was sturdy. They had confidence that when they deposited that part of their anatomy in the chair, it would hold them. Amen? Okay? They had confidence. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That word boldly does not mean brashly. It does not mean in arrogance. I've got three questions here. Number one, what? Come boldly. Come boldly. That means that we are to come constantly. We are to come constantly. Does God expect us to pray about something once or many times? Many times. We are to come constantly. We are to come consciously. Not on accident, but to come consciously. To come confidently. To come confidently. You know, We have 8 grandchildren. The 8th one will be born within a few weeks. Pray that it's the 24th of June. That's my birthday. All right? And I've got another grandson that was born on the 22nd. And he's 6. And I said, why didn't you hang on for a couple more days? His mother wasn't real excited about that. But anyway. All right? We have a grandson. We have 2 adopted grandsons. And both of them are different races from us. We have one that's triracial. He is 50% white, 25% black, and 25% American Indian. He's not 50% of those others, all right? But and then the other little guy is 100% Chinese. And little Gabe will be 6. They estimated his birthday on July the 10th. He was abandoned. And he'll be 7. And little Gabe, if I'm around, he's near me all the time. Now, he'll get with June, but if I'm around, he's near me. And last time we were there, we're watching a video, some kid's video. It wasn't a good one. It wasn't John Wayne killing the bad guys or something. It was some kid's video. And Gabe is a little bit active. He starts off on my lap, sitting normally. At one point, his head was down, his feet were up. At one point, he was going this way. At one point, he was going this way. My pants were going this way, and my shirt was going this way. At one point, I said, stop the video. Stop the video. My daughter said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, I got to stand up. And I had to put everything back in place. You know what I'm saying? And I sat down, and he got back on my lap. All righty? And I haven't seen that boy for a while, and I miss it. I miss him crawling all over me. God misses us when we don't come. You understand? He misses hearing from his people. Come confidently. Come consciously. Come constantly. And after what, come where? Look at it. It says the throne of grace. What is the throne of grace? What is that place? It's a seat of kings. It's a seat of sovereigns. It's a seat of mercy. It's not a seat of justice. Amen? Come to that seat. And the idea of it being a seat of kings, a seat of sovereigns, they don't need permission. They don't have to go to a council. All they have to do is speak. And it's done. Do you know that our God spoke and the worlds came into existence? Do you know that our God spoke and there was a wind that came and the waters parted and the Red Sea opened up? Our God spoke and the Jordan River dried up during flood season, where they say that it spreads out a mile wide from its banks, and they crossed into the Promised Land. Our God spoke, and the sea laid down calm. Our God spoke, and Lazarus came forth. You understand? It's a seat of kings. It's a seat of sovereigns. It's a place of mercy, not justice. And its purpose is to be forgiven, to obtain grace. The third question is why? Why? To receive mercy and to find grace. And that's what it tells us there. And the last phrase, to help in time of need. Now, if we were to define mercy and grace, Alex is in Bible college and I've read these huge definitions and so forth, but they don't do average person good because, quite honestly, that stuff is like ether and print reading those things. But here's what mercy is. It's not getting what we deserve. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I hear people say, well, I wish that I got what I deserve. And not me. Not me. Because everybody here knows what we deserve. And it's not good. Mercy is not getting it. And grace Grace, that's getting a gift. It's getting something that's undeserved. In fact, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that's grace, is eternal life. Is eternal life. God gives us grace. He gives us eternal life when we trust Him as our Savior. John 1, it says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But God gives us grace in many, many other ways. You and I have far more than we deserve. Amen? If you doubt that, the next time we're going to some very rural, poverty-stricken areas, I will call you and say, get an airplane ticket. Here's where we're going. And I guarantee you, you'll come back happy and thankful for what you have. But in a time of need, we go to the Lord. We go to His mercy seat. And there we get mercy and grace. And we need that. Now, I started saying we need God every day. Amen? Every day. Every day. My preacher friend in South Texas, Pastor Roy, and he and I have been to Mexico together. We've been in different meetings in different places. And when that man gets out of bed in the morning, the first thing he does is gets on his knees and asks God to bless his day and tells God that he needs him. Every day. There's worse habits than that when you wake up in the morning. Amen? Amen. We have help in a time of need. The question is, how often do you see yourself as needy? The correct answer is all the time. Amen. Even when things are going good, we don't know when they'll change. We don't know what's going to happen. The only thing that is secure in this world is God and His promises. Amen?
Amen?
So, this morning, I asked you, how big is your God? Tonight, how big is your need? How big is your need? I need thee every hour. How big is your need? Well, things are going okay now. I'm getting by okay by myself. Are you sure? You know, you don't have to have a bad doctor's visit to need the Lord. You don't have to have a financial issue to need the Lord. We need the Lord for spiritual power, for spiritual wisdom, for discernment, every part of every day.